Now, Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your word. Thank you that we've just read it. And now as we just spend some time to delight in it, to think on each word and the truths that are offered, to grasp them, to hold them, and to gain life by them. Lord, I pray that you'd speak into the darkness, that you would open our eyes, that we may see you and marvel in you, and that you may give us life and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for most of us, as we get older, things go from black and white to grey. Now, you know that every time you look in the mirror. The older you get, the greyer you get. But in terms of your views on the world, things do get greyer, don't they? Like things that you used to be so fervent on that you would go to your grave, you'd fight for this issue. As you get older, suddenly you still hold your view, but you can see the other side and maybe you're not quite so passionate about that. As we get older, we get greyer. We live in a world that's very grey. That's not everything's black and white. Even our kids, when they get their report card, it's not like it's an F or an A. The scale in between. And a B's a good mark, a C's a good mark. Or when we rate a hotel or a restaurant, however many stars, it's not 0 stars and 5 stars. It's like 4.7 stars is a great place to stay. Even our views on politics, we range from that way to that way, but most people sit somewhere in the grey in between. Yet when we come to the Bible, it's interesting how many things are black and white. They're black and white. In the scriptures, we see that we should choose between life and death. Life and death. Light and darkness. Heaven or hell, wisdom or foolishness. You see, in the end, no one wants to be only 65% saved, do they? No one wants to be spending just 72% of eternity in heaven. It's either one way or the other. In fact, Jesus, when he came, he didn't call to people and say, move from your B-minus life and come and have a B-plus life with me. He said, no, come and follow me and have life to the full, life to the full. When you consider this sermon, this is the conclusion of Moses' sermon to the people just before they went into the promised land in Deuteronomy 30. He says, this day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. It's a great appeal, isn't it? Saying that there's just two options. You either live or you die. Now choose life. Choose life. Choose to live. As we head into Proverbs 9 today, we get to the climax, if you like, of the first section of the book of Proverbs. We've had all these speeches from a father to his son, from Lady Wisdom to the young men, to pursue the way of wisdom, not to be found as a mocker or a fool or simple. And we realize that in the book of Proverbs, the appeal is the same. Choose life. Become wise. Don't move from a 3.9 star life to a 4.2 star life. Choose life, and you'll find it in this book. And so there's an appeal today from Lady Wisdom and from Lady Folly. There's a call to us. And so there's three sections to the passage before us. We're told to choose life in the right restaurant, choose life in the way that you handle rebuke, and choose life in the rock. Now, as I work through this passage, I want to apply this passage in two ways. To you and I, as we sit under this word and we're urged to choose life. But secondly, I want to apply this passage in terms of parenting and raising children. Not something we often do, but as we raise our kids and as grandparents look out for the kids underneath them, as aunts and uncles look after for their kids, as we as a church community raise our kids, I want to apply these words of life and wisdom to the raising of children as well. So let's go into the passage and let's choose life. Now, we were in Paris a number of years ago, and as we were walking around the Latin Quarter near Notre Dame, we were looking for a restaurant to eat. There's a couple streets, and either side there's restaurants. Out the front of every restaurant, there's like an A-frame sign with their set menu and price. And next to that is standing usually a man whose kind of job is to engage you in conversation and to invite you to come into the restaurant to eat. To get your money and you to have their food. And we found this really helpful as we were walking up and down because I particularly wanted frog's legs and snails on the menu. So we engaged with a few of these guys and eventually found somebody who invited us in, and we sat at the table and we ate in that place. Now, as we go into Proverbs 9, there's a very similar scene happening. There's actually two people, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, as if they're standing out the front of their restaurants trying to persuade people to come in. And so that's the scene in this reading. At the beginning, it's Lady Wisdom. At the end, it's Lady Folly. So let's have a look at both of their calls, both of their invitations. They're quite similar in one way and then quite different in others. So let's have a look, starting at verse 1. Wisdom has set the house of their senior pastor for sale. No, doesn't say that. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she calls, come and eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. If you jump down to verse 13, let's hear from Lady Folly and her invitation. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there and that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Well, did you notice how similar they were? And in both cases, there's a lady calling out to the simple to come and dine with her. In fact, their invitation is identical. She says, let all who are simple come to my house. The same target audience, if you like. And notice that their appeal was made from the same place, from the highest point in the city. And all those who lived in those times know that the highest point of the city is the temple. So their invitation is kind of combined with their religion and a call from God, as there's a call from these ladies to invite you in. Now, this is not just two waiters outside of a restaurant trying to get money. These are two women inviting those around them to come into their home, to come into their life, and to have an intimate relationship with them, to give themselves to either wisdom or to folly. And both are offering something to the simple that they would gain. Two spiritual invitations. But we soon realize that one's a counterfeit, isn't it? Because Lady Wisdom offers life and she gives life. But Lady Folly only gives death. In fact, if you go into Lady Folly's house, you'll find that it's a funeral meal that's been offered there, and it's your funeral, that you'll join all the others who have come to that house and eaten and die there. It's really interesting how different these are, these two calls. But they start looking the same, don't they? They sound the same. The invitation sounds the same. So how is it that you would avoid going to the wrong home? The naive person who's going by, how would they not know to go into Lady Folly's house and rather to go into Lady Wisdom's house? Well, of course, the only way to know is by looking a little bit closer. Because they actually were quite different, weren't they, their invitations? If you look at the words and the works of the two people who call them, you'll find out they were quite different. In fact, the next 20 chapters of Proverbs, we're going to see that there's this huge contrast between wisdom and foolishness, just by the way that you look at someone lives. So for example, let me read you this proverb. Because in the end, the fool is the lazy, and they often are called the sluggard throughout the book of Proverbs. So imagine this proverb. It says, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Which is not just a word to teenagers. They should be in their beds. But of course, the idea that the lazy don't work hard. But think about the wise who do work hard, like an ant they're compared to, who are always busy. And it says, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Did you notice how different Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are? Lady Wisdom, she's built her house. She's gone out and killed the animals. She's prepared the food. She's prepared the table. And then she invites people, as well as sending out her servants to invite people into her home. What does Lady Folly do? Well, she sits in the front of her house. She doesn't go out to pursue. She just, anyone who goes past, she goes after them. And what food does she offer? Stolen food. Not even her own food. You can see by the works and the words of these people that wisdom and folly are very different, but you have to stand back and watch. Now, I remember as a young person playing a game in youth group where you were paired up. One of the people in the pair had a blindfold on, couldn't see. And they would stand at one end of the room. And the other person who could see would stand at this end of the room. And there was an obstacle course in between. But there was lots of pairs. So there's lots of people standing here, lots of blindfolded people here. And you had to get your partner through the obstacle course without falling over to the end. And so everyone's yelling at the same time, straight, straight, left, no jump now. And of course, what's the key to success? How do you get safely from there to there? Well, you have to lock your ear in to the one who's your partner and not listen to all the other voices. Because if you listen to all the other voices, you'll firstly be confused, and secondly, you will fall. The key to success is listening hard. And the call of the Proverbs is to lock your ear into Lady Wisdom, to live your life by wisdom, and therefore live and not die, and therefore not fall. Whenever we do marriage prep for our couples getting married, we always spend some of that time talking about parenting. And we always say to them, we know that you guys right now are the best parents you'll ever be. You've never made a mistake in this area. And you know exactly what to do when a child has a tantrum on the floor in Kmart. You know that you'll never put a screen in front of your kid to babysit them. You've got it all worked out. But that'll change the moment you have a child. But we say, why don't you just watch and observe other parents? Why don't you just watch and see how parents parent? And just over the years that you've got before you have kids, learn from them. See how their kids are turning out. And if there's particular approaches to parenting that you think you can learn from, we'll lock in on those ones and learn from them, ask questions and use them. That's quite helpful advice, actually, in life, isn't it? Because it's a confusing world, and there's lots of messages going out there. There's the word of foolishness everywhere around us, but it's also the word of wisdom. And of course, we want to grow up to love Christ and to live his ways, to walk in his ways. So the idea of locking in on people who are following Jesus, are living for him and walking their ways is a great advice. To walk in the way of Lady Wisdom, to have mentors or role models that we can follow. Remember Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ? It's just normal for Christians to learn from the wisdom and role model of other Christians. It's great being a part of a church where there's multiple generations from kids through to seniors, because we all need people above us who are further down the road of following Jesus that we can follow. The 9-year-old desperately needs the 15-year-old who loves Jesus, and they think, when I'm 15, I want to be just like that kid. But the 15-year-old needs the 23-year-old who's gone out and got a job, who's following Jesus, serving in the church, and think, when I get older, I want to be like that person. And the 23-year-old needs the 40-year-old who's got a family, they're following Jesus, serving in the church, and go, I want to be like that. And the 40-year-old needs the 65-year-old, the 65-year-old needs the 90-year-old, etc. And it's great to have a church full of multiple ages, and particularly for our seniors and our older people who walk hard and do well following Jesus. It's important for the whole body for us to be following after you, providing role models and living following the word of wisdom. So a question for you and for me, who are your mentors? Who are you looking out to? Who are you watching? Who are you observing and gaining encouragement by the way that they live? On the other end, who's under your wing? Who are you mentoring? Who are you looking out for that they may grow up to know Jesus and follow a life of wisdom? If we apply this now to parenting, it's interesting as you think about kids, they grow up for the first 17, 18 years in a house. But the messages of folly surround us and they come in thick and fast. Do this with your life, follow this way, life is found over here. But where are they going to hear the word of wisdom? Well, for 17 years, they're going to sit at one table and hear one set of voices from their parents. And of course, the role of parents to raise children is so vital, isn't it? As day in, day out, not only just speaking the words, but providing the role models for our kids to be imitated. Paul says this to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Now, that's talking to a young pastor saying, watch the way that you live because people are following you. But parents, the same. Watch the way that you live. Watch what you believe because your children are growing up under you. Now, Holly and I realised for our kids that we needed a bigger team to help raise our kids. It wasn't just enough to have our role models and our voices. And so we deliberately recruited teenagers, put them in our house, fed them so that our boys could follow their example. We gave them money and sent them off to McDonald's and said, take them out and do stuff with them, because we wanted to expand the team that would help raise them. And maybe some of these things are things that you could think about for your kids, because we want our kids to choose life in a confusing world. So we've looked at the message from Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. In the centre of the passage, there's kind of two short sections now. And they provide a bit of a test, actually, because you want to know whether you're living and eating and following Lady Wisdom or following Lady Folly. Which way are you going? Well, actually, in the middle here, there's a couple of tests to see which you're going. And the first test is to do with how you handle rebuke and correction. So look at verses 7 to 9. It says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. Well, if you want to know if someone's wise, rebuke them, correct them. Point out something in their life that's not godly or not right and see how they respond. They'll either return serve with anger and hostility at you, or they'll be hungry to hear the words of truth and learn from them. Now, that's really helpful as we think about how we talk to other people, but that's really helpful as we think about the way that others speak to us. What do we like when we get corrected? What do we like when we get rebuked? How do we take it? Because mockers hate to be rebuked, but the wise, they love it. Now, you might be able to think of times in your life that maybe someone in your family has provided a word of rebuke or correction to you, or a family member. Perhaps it was about your health. Perhaps it was about your spending. Perhaps it was about the company that you keep, your friendships. Perhaps it was about something else. Perhaps you went to the doctor and the doctor says something about your lifestyle and your need to change. Perhaps you were here a few weeks ago when Damon preached and he applied the passage to how we use our mobile phones. Perhaps you were here a couple of weeks ago when I talked about adultery and not looking over your neighbour's fence. Well, how did you receive those rebukes? Did they land? Did you hear them? Were you changed by them? Was your heart soft and moldable? Or was your heart hard and rejected what you heard? Nothing in the end changed. In fact, you might have returned serve and abused the person who brought that to you. You see, the love, the wise love feedback. They love constructive criticism. They love to hear how they can be molded and grow to become more like Jesus. And they listen to that. But the fool's not interested. They don't want feedback. They'll despise you for it. They'll defend and deflect. They'll even abuse you in return. Of course, the truth might be right now that you're being rebuked on this topic. How do we handle rebuke? And will that rebuke land? Will your heart be moldable? Will you hear and change? Or will you stay hard and reject that? One question, of course, remains as for our church. How do we go in this area? How do we go at helping each other grow to become more like Christ, to become more holy? Are we good at giving loving, constructive feedback to one another? Are we good at hearing it and changing? Do we just want to be nice but not holy? Consider these two proverbs. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Or whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favour rather than one who has a flattering tongue. Well, as we think about this now in terms of parenting, you have to think about your whole life and the amount of times that you were rebuked or corrected. And you'd have to say that most of the times you were rebuked or corrected was as a child growing up in your home and maybe by your teachers in school. They're probably the two voices where you're most often shaped. And that's appropriate, isn't it? Because isn't it the job of the parent to guide and to mould their children in terms of their life and their character and their faith? Isn't the job of the parents to do that and provide rebuke and correction and discipline for their children? Because if you want your kids to grow up to be responsible adults who are generous and kind, well, how are they going to get there unless you shape them and guide them, provide loving discipline on the way? You see, every two-year-old needs discipline. Every teenager needs discipline. Not pointing to anyone in particular. It's amazing how many times we've heard parents say, we can't take the phone off our child, or we can't take the TV out of their room, or we can't stop them hanging out with these people. And we say, well, why not? They say, because they won't like it. And we go, you're meant to be their parents, not their friends. It's your job to shape them and guide them as they bring up. Now, I did hear feedback last night from one of our kids who said to their parents at this stage, do not listen. Don't listen to what he's saying. It's our job to discipline, to rebuke and correct our kids because we want them to grow up to be adults who know how to be disciplined and rebuked and shaped as they get older. Well, finally, verses 10 to 12. We return to familiar territory because we've been saying what's in these verses every week, that in the end, life is only found in one place. So look at 10 to 12. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom, your days will be many and your years will be added to your life. If you're wise, your wisdom will be rewarded. If you're a mocker, you alone will suffer. Now that verse at the end is quite startling. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Because in the end, the fool who seeks to find life and satisfaction everywhere else except for in God will be the loneliest person in the world. They won't find the satisfaction everywhere else, but only in God. And that's the great wisdom of the book of Proverbs, that if you want to be wise, If you want to choose life, then it can be found nowhere else than in a relationship with God. That's the wisest thing you could ever do, to have a right relationship with God, and you can only have that relationship through his son Jesus, who died in your place for your sins. That's the only way to live. It's the only way to find life. And we've said that every week, because in the end, a full life is possible, but it's found in God. I want you to consider these words that Jesus spoke at the end of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 7. You'll find these familiar. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Notice the fool and the wise. For one, life stands. They find life. For the other, it falls and there is only death. What's the difference between the two? Well, it's interesting that both of them hear the words of Jesus. They both hear it, but only one follows it. One lives it out. One responds. Not enough to know that there is a God. You must have a relationship with him and live a life in relationship with him to find life. And that's the message of the whole Bible. You want to live, then have a relationship with God and find that in Jesus. So one last time, in terms of application for parents, or as we raise the kids in the world around us. We have to say that we live in a world of opportunities, don't we? There's opportunities everywhere. And I think the thing that our parents hear more than ever is that we want our kids to have every opportunity. We want our kids to have every opportunity to thrive and succeed. So we want to send them to a good school. We want them to be a part of a team sport so they can develop that part of their life. We want them to learn a musical instrument so they can gain that. We want them to do extension for their schoolwork so they can gain. We want them to get a part-time job so they can learn to save. We want them to learn a language so they can develop that part of their brain. And of course, there's so many opportunities. You want our kids to have all of them. So mum and dad taxi before school, after school, all weekend, rushing our kids around to give them every opportunity. But if Proverbs is true, and we know that it is, wisdom says that life is only found in a right relationship with God. All the other opportunities in the world will not give life to our kids. And so often in the busyness of rushing around, following every opportunity and be a part of every team, you know, church becomes hard to come to because we're tired on the weekend. All the other opportunities of building into our kids' life in terms of faith, they kind of aren't taken because we're tired and we're busy doing other things. In the end, there's only one thing that's required as parents, to make sure that our kids know Jesus. And how are they going to know him? Well, they sit at our tables, they hear our words, but most specifically, they see our active relationship with God lived out in front of them. So let's take that seriously. Well, we said at the beginning, the big call was to choose life, choose life. And the call was to, who are you modeling your life on? Which wisdom are you following? The wisdom of the world or the wisdom of godly people? How do you handle rebukes? Do you love them or do you despise them? Never look further than Jesus if you want to find life. And how are we bringing up our kids? And so I'm going to give you some time to think about those things before God in prayer, in silence, and then I'll pray for us and the musos can come and join me. Father, thank you that you have offered us life, a life eternal, for all eternity in heaven with you in your glory. But not just life after we die, life now, full life in relationship with you, living your ways, enjoying you in your world. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to sit in your word today. We want to pause and do pray for our kids as they grow up in this confusing world with so many messages. We pray that they would know the truth and the truth would give them life. We pray for our kids who have left home and gone away to study, or those preparing to do that, that they will continue to walk in straight paths following you. We pray for our older kids who have grown up, got married, having kids, and that they would continue to walk in your ways, that they too would raise their kids to love and serve you. And for some who have got heavy hearts today because their kids aren't following you, we pray that you would bring the words of wisdom that they heard as children back to their minds, that you'd bring them back to the way of salvation and life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.